that you read in the first 14 verses starting at verse 3, and then in time allows, we shall consider Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he saved us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ and through himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise, and the glory, and the grace, which he graced us with, and the glory, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound the water and all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which is purpose in him, unto a dispensing out of the fullness of the time, the head of all things in Christ, the things in the heaven and the things upon the earth. In him I say, in whom also we were made and inherited, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory, we who have before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. This epistle is something like the gospel. The gospel saw that different starting point when it comes to their consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that starts immediately is the Gospel of Mark. The one who takes us back to Abraham is the Gospel of Matthew. The one that takes us back to Adam is the Gospel of Luke. And the one who takes us back to eternity is the Gospel of John. So some of the epistles start at different reference points dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ, but this epistle to the Ephesians takes us back farthest of all. Notice starting at verse 3, three things that are spoken that happened before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto adoption as sons. Now, when you study the first chapter of Ephesians, go through it and see, having been told that he blessed us with every spiritual blessing, pick out the blessings one by one, count the blessings one by one, all the things that God has done. And these things are so important because Paul takes us not back to our historical experience, but he takes us back to a time of which no man, no creature has had experience. And that is before time began. And I was thinking on this, or trying to conceive of it today, and this thing is so profound that it is impossible to think of. For instance, if you get a man who is competent and wise, he can look at things, he can see the existing facts, and he can make predictions. But who is before anything ever came into existence, and tell you everything that is going to come into existence, and tell you exactly how things are going to come out. And yet this is just what God did. And notice, because of that, it is not in time that God has, as the Lord Jesus, looked at all his disciples, and that he prayed all night to his Father, and he chose 12. But before anything was in existence, it was all before the omniscient mind of God. And God did certain things for certain ones before the world began. And these are some of the things that Paul is telling us about. And so he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Christ. He predestinated us. All of these things were done in the counsel of eternity. And Paul, listen to this verse. It says concerning Christ, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so this tells us that God has a counsel. He, with the Son and the Spirit, determined certain things before anything came into existence. And among the things that were predetermined, because that's what predestination means, things that have been predetermined by God, and only He can predestinate. Because you and I can decide that things are going to happen, but sometimes they do not happen. But nothing that God has ever predestinated has been thwarted, and everything that He has predestinated will come to pass. And this is all thought out as God has been talking about. You know, the end from the beginning. It has all been thought out before man came into existence. And I want you to think of this, because all of these blessings that He is blessing us with are things that were thought of before man was made, before man him, and yet look at the blessing. We are chosen in him, and we have been adopted as sons, and we have been cleansed and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It means this. It means that God knew before he created man what would happen, and he already has the remedy for it before it would happen, and all of these things have been settled. Now, if you ask me, well, since he knew that these things were going to happen, why did he not alter them? No man can tell you that. But what I can tell you is this, that God was not taken by surprise. It's not that he created the heavens and the earth, and then sin entered, and God was frustrated and said, well, I will have to do this now. God knew the end from the beginning. All of these things have been known of God. And the remedy has been provided before the disease alone. And then, when you go through it, these blessings that you have been blessed with, inasmuch as you have received adoption as sons, then we were not sons, we were lost. Inasmuch as we were ransomed, then we were slaves. All of these blessings God anticipated, knowing that we would be fallen creatures of Adam, and he told us that. And so, what I'm doing tonight is simply bringing to your attention without explanation or analysis the things that God did to you. Man gets into trouble when he starts trying to explain what God has done, when he apologizes for God, when he is embarrassed because of the plain statement of Scripture that I've never been embarrassed. And I've never been so foolish as to try to tell you something about God that a creature cannot comprehend. But I have been this wise to tell you exactly what God says about himself in his word, and a man always is at liberty to do that. Let it puzzle the people as it may. But let me tell you faithfully what God's word says. And there are those who are afraid if you speak about an election. Do you believe in election? Why? Over and over. You believe in predestination? Why, of course I do. God's word teaches it over and over. And so what I'm going to do tonight is to tell you two of the things that have been predestinated by God. And if anybody knows how many things have been predestinated by God, by name, in the Scripture, I'm a little hesitant to ask Clayton anymore. But I think if he will tell me all of the things predestinated by God, I would give him another $5. Well, What you have to do is this. You look up every occurrence and the word it originally far are weaker. This simply means to determine beforehand. And there are only six references in the scriptures here. And the cause of that, you look at them and you do not go beyond what God has spoken out of doing to destiny, nor do you explain it away. And the references are Acts 4:28, Romans 8, verses 39 and 30, 1 Corinthians 2:7, and Ephesians 1, verse 5 and verse 11. And that's all the New Testament has to say using the word predestinate. Now, it's not always translated that way in the Greek English, but these are the references. And so what you have to do is simply look at the things that God has predestinated, and they have been done before the foundation of the world. And I tell you that because there are so many who try to make God's predestination not anything predestined, but something that God has to depend upon from the actions of men. But he says to him, it was done before the foundation of the world. It was done before he came into existence. It was done according to the good pleasure of his will. And so you do not enter into it at all, except graciously as God looks down upon you. How he did it and why he did it, I can tell you a little bit about it. But by men trying to take away from God's sovereignty, this is a mistake. You simply take it that God predestinated certain things. Now, notice the three that go together. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and verse 3, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and verse 5, he predestinated us. And so he blessed us, he chose us, he predestinated us before the foundation of the world. And notice, all of these things that the Father is doing, they are in connection with his Son. There is nothing that God can do for the fallen creatures apart from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as being blessed apart from Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as being redeemed or forgiven of your sins without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why those who speak about the love of God and the blessings of God, God having no righteous basis to do these things, are at odds with what the Word of God teaches. Notice, it says, he blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us in him. He predestinated us unto adopting his Son through Jesus Christ. Everything God does has its basis in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God himself is at a loss as to how to justify the good sinners unless there was a righteous basis. But his Son says, I will go and die for sinners. And so God can redeem them. God can adopt them. God can bless them. All that God is going to do is in connection with his Son. It might help you to understand it better if when it says in Christ, you translate it in connection with Christ or in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. But God does not feel independently of his Son. And because of that, God has predestinated us, and I will tell you these two things in Ephesians, and I'm not explaining predestination, I'm simply telling you two things that God has predestinated. And look at verse 5 for a minute. It says, having predestinated us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. It means that before the world began, God determined that some of his fallen creatures would be adopted as sons. Notice this is positive. This is not a decree of damnation. You do not find this anywhere in the references to predestination. That much I can tell you. You find things like this, and I'm going to tell them to you. And so sons, God has determined, are going to be adopted as sons. And this is the one in verse 5. Notice, it's something that God does for us. We were alienated. We were without hope, without God in the world. We had no claims upon God. But we who were not God's sons, God graciously adopted us as his sons. He predestinates us to be adopted as sons. Now, if to verse 11. But in the King James, it's a little different, but there are three imperatives spoken of in Ephesians 1, and let me point them out to you. In verse 11, this is an imperative. Verse 14, you have an imperative. And verse 18, you have an imperative. And this word that is translated as I read it to you in verse 11 can be translated various ways, but I take it to be translated this way. In whom also we were made an imperative. Why? For this reason. It says in verse 14, look at it one minute, it is an earnest of our inheritance. And so now we have an inheritance under the redemption of God's own possession. That is really inheritance, the people of God. The one whom he has predestinated, these are God's inheritance. And in verse 11, it says, and whom also we were made an inheritance. And this is what God has done. I have the last of Jacob in the Old Testament. Here is Jacob, and he has 12 sons, and he thinks he's lost Joseph. And so he goes down into Egypt, and he finds out that his son Joseph has 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he says to him, he says, I'm taking Ephraim as my own. You can't have him anymore. And so what God has done is to look upon those that are not really saved by creation, and God says, I'm going to take these, and I'm going to adopt them as my sons. And this is what God has done. And having done that in verse 11, God has determined beforehand, has predestinated that we are going to be his own possession, that we are going to be his inheritance. And so when the time comes, for God to regenerate the earth and create new heaven and a new earth, God is not going to be without an inheritance, without a possession, but his possession is going to be the redeemed. And so these are two of the many things that God has predestinated. He has predestinated us into adoption as sons, and he has predestinated us to be his inheritance. Jacob says, Ephraim is mine. And God looks out among the church, and he says, these are mine. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's own possession. In the New Testament, the church is God's own possession. All right. Having said that, notice at verse 4. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And inasmuch as he did these things, there was an end that he had in mind. And it is. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blemish before him. Amen. And so, he makes us an inheritance. He adopts us as sons. But it's not just that God does these things for no reason at all, but he does it that we who have been adopted as sons receive not again the spirit of bondage unto fear, but we receive the adoption of sons, thereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so God is determined to come to these things take. And this is what he had in mind when he chose us in him, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Well, I know what condition I was in him when I found you on earth. Either unholy, either filled with blemishes, and either filled with issues. But now that God has saved me, he has by his spirit begun working new things into my life. And he wants me to be holy instead of unholy. And he wants me to be unspotted and without blame instead of blameable. And he wants me to walk before him in love instead of being love. Keep that in mind for a moment. But the way that this is contained in the original language is it may very well be translated, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blemish before him. In love, often he predestinated us and he adopted his son. And you cannot tell, because of the position of in love, whether it's in love he predestinated us or whether he wants us to walk before him in love. And so let's think of him just for a moment for this reason. I find both of them in the epistle of Ephesians that I went through and looked. Come on. And so if you want to say that it's in love, he predestinated us. that can be borne out, because it says in chapter 2, it says, for his great, in chapter 3, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and in chapter 3, to know the love of Christ, chapter 2, his great love wherewith he loved us, and so we can have God's great love and Christ's great love, and in love they predestinated us, or you can have it as you find over and over, as in verse 15, Paul has heard of the love of the Ephesians for all the saints. In chapter 4, it says, we are with all long-suffering and meekness, we have to bear one another in love. And it says, we have to speak the truth in love. And it says, the body builds up itself in love, and so forth, and so forth. For this reason, I cannot tell you whether it's God in love predestinating it, and it's with omniscience and power, and we had to have love to predestinate it, knowing what we were and how miserably we failed in since we had been saved. At the same time, he also adopted us and chose us that we might be before him in love. And this is what God is saying. We now love him because he first loved. And so, certainly, in love, you predestinated it, because if it were justice, I would have been left out, and so would you. If it were merit, I would have been left out, and so would you. But in love, he did it, and having done it, he wants us to be before him, holy, without blame, and in love. Right. The reason that in love, you go with predestinated us, is you find these two things exactly over again, in Colossians. It speaks about our being holy and unblameable before him. And in the Epistle of Jude, it says that God is able to present us unblameable without spot before him. The same word. And because of that, again, I cannot tell you with exactly when it says I'm to be before him without blame and I'm to be holy. Does it mean in this life or in the next life? It means both. It begins now, and it says, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction, and to keep oneself untouched from the world. And so we watch it now. And chapter 5 uses the same words. That's why I can't tell you, whether he's thinking here of our behavior in this life, or what ultimately we shall be in the future. But in chapter 5, it says that Christ is going to present the church to himself without spot and without blemish. And I know that that's in the future. And so I'm to be before him without blemish and spot now. And because of predestination and his choosing, thank God I shall be that way in that covenant day when I stand before God. This thing has been decreed that his children that were cleansed by the precious blood of Christ child in the Savior's time, we perfectly can say on to his end. We're going to be without spot and without blemish before him. And so let's start it now. And in the Lord's time, we shall be before him without spot, without blame. And remember this, that Jude tells us that he's able to be better faultless before him than he's going to do. This is what God is here for. All right. In verse 5, look at it in a moment. Having predestinated us unto adoption as sons. Now, if we are sons, we are of the family of God, but it's a little different thought from being born again. You must be born again. This brings out the community of nature. We are God's children. But when it's adoption as sons, it speaks of position, it speaks of blessing, it speaks of all the things that God is going to give us. We have been adopted, and it says if we are sons, we are heirs of God, and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, God has imparted to me the community of nature, but at the same time, he has adopted me, placed me as a mature son. I am free, I am no longer a slave. All of these things appear to me now. And God is going to see that all of the things that belong to an adopted son are ultimately going to be mine. Notice again, as it was in Christ, in him, now, it is through Jesus Christ and to himself. And what was it all about? According to the good pleasure of his will. Not yours and not mine, but his. Indeed, when Christ is presented to us, we do have to respond. But remember, it originated with God. It was the good pleasure of Israel. And let me tell you about this word, the good pleasure. It sits in Luke chapter 2. Keep on earth, good will toward man. Now, that verse is this same word that is translated according to his good pleasure, the good pleasure of his will. And God has good pleasure for all men. God would have all men to be saved. I can't dwell on that now, because this chapter is emphasizing the predestination of God. So, if God mentioned the good pleasure of his will. Now, listen, I told you that God wanted us to be before him in love, without spot, without blemish. He wants us to be before him holy, but now there is something else. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Look at the word praise in verse 6. The praise of the glory of his grace. Now, look at verse 12. To the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory. Look at verse 14. Unto the praise of his glory. And so there is something in our being chosen for us, indeed, but there is something else in our life. Now, he wants us to walk before him in this world, holily and blamelessly and in love. But at the same time, just as that returning letter gave thanks and glory to God, he expects us in turn to give that praise to him. In John 4, God is seeking worshippers, and in Ephesians 1, he is seeking praise. Praise of the glory of his grace, and the praise of his glory, and the praise of his glory. What God wants is intelligent Christians, those that understand grace, all the ramifications of it, and having understood it, to praise God and worship God for his great love and grace that has been bestowed upon us. And this is what is happening in the church. There are many who are around Christians saved by grace. God says, that's fine. Now, tell sinners that that's the way they're saved, by grace through faith. But having been saved, I want you to praise me for the glory of my grace. And so God has moral excellence. Usually the word that speaks of the glory of God, it is the excellence, the moral excellence of God. But here it's speaking about the excellence of God's grace. And it has ever so many outreaching. And now we are praising the glory of this particular attribute of God, his grace. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this word that is translated so beautifully in the King James that I'm tempted to leave it the way it sounds, but that is an interpretation and it's not a translation. It says, there he has made us accepted in the beloved. And so far, I think it's so beautiful that he changes for this reason. If he says, he has made us accepted in the beloved, that limits it to one thing. We have been accepted in the beloved. But what it literally says is this. He has graced us in the beloved. And when you say he has graced us in the beloved, it means he has bestowed favor upon us. And that favor is immeasurable. It's just like calling the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Well, that's one of the things that he does. But if you call him the Paraclete, that means he calls you aside and he comforts you, he encourages you, he sympathizes with you, he empowers you. And so while you're being exact, saying, I wanted this particular word, be careful lest you take something away from yourself rather than this something to yourself. And so what it says is that we have been graced in to the level. Notice, in this passage, it speaks about Christ. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and now it is the beloved. And it is through Jesus Christ, it is in Jesus Christ, it is through the beloved, in the beloved. All of these things are in and through and by the Son of God. And so here is the first lesson of what the Father thinks at this time. Notice, in the beloved is capitalized, because it is the love of the Father for his Son. Now, when it says Jesus Christ, there's no thought of love. It just tells us that Jesus that is human name, the Christ is the promised Messiah. But when it says he has blessed us, he has graced us in the beloved, it means that God loves his son. Now, in Ephesians, let me just mention these things to you. There is ever so much about love, and you'll find the love of the Father for the Son. And then in chapter 2, you find the love of the Father for the sinners, for his great love, wherewith he loved it. In chapter 5, you find the love of Christ for the church, and then you'll find in chapter 6 that the church is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all sinners are to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you may pick them out. I just think that you and I are in passion. The different love, the relationship. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the church. And the Father's great love wherewith he loves us. The love of the Father and the Son for the church and lost sinners, and the love of the Father for the Son, and you'll find it also in Colossians chapter 1. When it says, he delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's literally the Son of his love. And I'll tell you that this love of the Father for the Son occurs 3 times in Matthew's Gospel, but it occurs in Ephesians, and it occurs in Colossians as well. And here it speaks about in the beloved. And that is why it says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, verse 7. In whom, do you see again? In the beloved we've been graced, and in whom, the same person, we have our redemption through his blood. Now, this you can understand. The word redemption means release upon payment of ransom. And think of the Jews in Egypt as slaves, and there was a redemptive power there. God said, when I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. And they were redeemed by blood and by power from Pharaoh in Egypt. And in verse 7, here we are in spiritual bondage, and we have our redemption through the blood of no literal Lamb, but God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so, if we're going to be redeemed and released, there is only one ransom, one payment that can accomplish that redemption, and that's the blood of Christ. That is why man is helpless with all of his religion to be free from his sins. God must have payment to be just, and the payment is the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And it says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so when you look at this chapter, you say, it's all of grace, it's all of God, I'm just a sinner, and by faith I receive everything that God has to give. And yes, there was no merit in me before God saved me, and there is not then enough merit in me after he has saved me, and so I'm going to praise the glory of his grace. And I'm going to say unto him who loved me, and washed me from my sin in his own blood. And so once I was a slave, but now I've been free. Once I was an unforgiven sinner, but now I have been forgiven. Once I was in Adam, but now, thank God, I am in Christ, and it's all because of the beloved. And I am a sinner. My Father, I would know that in this chapter you have brought justice to you, and you have blessed me for our attention. You have told us that in the ages to come, we're going to contemplate the riches of your grace, the exceeding kindness of your grace toward us in Christ Jesus. We're so thankful that you found a way to bless us, to change the sign of your love. Because of him, we've been delivered out of the power of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of life, the kingdom of the Son who you love. He is your beloved. You said it from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We rejoice, our Father, that while there is nothing in us that is lovable, there is that in thy Son. And because of your love for him, you forgive us, you redeem us, you sustain us. We are thankful for all things that are ours in Christ. And this night, Father, we would help to realize that for which thou his favor, the praise of the glory of our grace. We praise you, God, for the excellency and the glory of our grace in Jesus Christ.